I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, I'll be reading verses 14 through 30. The Gospel of Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum." Verse 24, "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in this region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. I've made the comparison in the past of a church that can often be like a fire department or a firehouse, where the fire trucks never leave the firehouse. And I'm going to make that comparison again today, because I think it's so fitting for our passage in God's Word this morning. Now, if you look at the chain of events in the Gospel of Luke, you'll see the baptism of Jesus when he officially began his ministry and was anointed by the Spirit in the Jordan River. And then you come to our passage this morning, where Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, he goes back home. Where's home? Home is Nazareth. But before he gets there, of course, he is tempted in the desert by Satan, and he quotes scripture to Satan, and now he's quoting scripture to the church, to the synagogue. He's a hometown boy who done good. He's the son of the congregation of this synagogue of Nazareth. And he's invited to preach on a Sabbath day. But what he discovers in his hometown church is very disappointing. An unscriptural and yet highly traditional attitude exists there, and I'm sure Jesus knew all about it. Parishioners in Jesus' hometown church thought that God's blessings and God's grace was only for them, only for the nation of Israel, only for the Jewish people. It was a church whose motto was, "It's all about us, it's all about our kids, and it's about no one else." They weren't outward focused. His hometown church was a lot like a fire department that has fire trucks that are shiny and in good working order, but they're stuck in the firehouse. They never leave the firehouse. So when Jesus taught them from the scriptures that God may indeed bless others instead of Israel, The hometown hero quickly becomes the villain, a villain in need of a parachute as they attempt to launch him off a cliff. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, Jesus tells them, after he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, a quote about the Messiah, the coming Messiah. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In Matthew's version, it says that Jesus could not do many miracles in his hometown because of a lack of faith that was there. It's interesting that a lack of faith would inhibit the miracles of Jesus. But this was the hometown boy who had done good. Why is there a faith deficiency in this place of all places? When Jesus returns home, it says, in the power of the Holy Spirit, after wrestling with Satan in the desert, after quoting scripture to Satan in the desert, he's well received by his hometown church. And that's what's so confusing about this passage. If you read this passage, the lectionary divides it up in two, and I didn't like to do that. The so confusing part of this passage is that he's so well received for his words, and yet they're ready to kill him. Everyone praised him, it says in verse 15. In verse 22, after he says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, I thought he had said something that offended everybody at that point, but it says, they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. But then something happens that changes everything, doesn't it? The applause turns to burning anger and rage. In his first hometown sermon, he couldn't just give a nice message, could he? He couldn't just give a comforting message to the people. No. Instead, somehow he ends up ticking off his congregation so much that they want to murder him before the service is even over. He points out their sin, tells them that they're sinful, sinful like Israel of old. They drive him out of town before the offering is taken, ready to launch him off a cliff. Verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious. All the people. Can you imagine the grandmas and grandpas and the little children chasing Jesus out of town and chasing him to the cliff on the edge of town? All the people were furious. He must have really hit a nerve. But it wasn't time for him to die yet. So he escapes this bloodthirsty congregation. The only miracle they would see that day is Jesus disappearing. So what was it that got them so uptight? What would turn their small town pride in one of their own to a small town lynching in such a short amount of time? It obviously isn't anything that he said before verse 22. The people were still amazed at him, and they thought he spoke well. It was common for rabbis in the synagogue to stand and to read the scriptures, but then to sit down and to teach and give the message. So it's not as if he sat down and the eyes were fixed on him as if he had said something profound and he was finished. No, he sat down to begin his sermon, to begin giving the message. And it was the content of Jesus' sermon that lights the fires of rage in the congregation. Jesus begins his sermon by quoting a proverb, "Physician, heal thyself." He says, you'll probably want to quote that to me here today. In other words, Jesus, heal your own instead of just those people on the outside. Here you are among us. And I imagine that the eyes were fixated on Jesus that day because they were waiting for some fireworks. They're waiting to see some miracles to happen in front of them, like they've heard all over the place. And here he's in his hometown. Surely this is going to be good stuff. But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew they were not ready for the Messiah of God. No prophet is accepted in his hometown, he says. Then he reminds them of a couple of interesting Bible stories with which they're very familiar. In the first one, he says, there were many widows in Israel during Elijah's time, where it did not rain for 3.5 years. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of those Israelites. He was not sent to the Israelites who rejected God's messenger, God's prophet. No, God's prophet Elijah was sent to the widow of Zarephath in Phoenicia, to the north of Israel, a despised land, And you remember what God did there. There, God blessed the widow with this miraculous supply of oil and flour. And secondly, Jesus tells them about Naaman, the commander of Syrian's army. Jesus said, there were many in Israel who had leprosy during the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman, the Syrian. Another despised land of Israel. Naaman was told to go wash 7 times in the Jordan River to be healed. He went and he did that, and he was healed. God's blessings went to those outside of the covenant people of God who rejected God's messenger, God's prophets. And the truth of God's word hits hard in this synagogue. Now, I can get upset if someone offends me. But I can really get upset if someone speaks a bit of truth, a bit of truth about me that I've been trying to hide. And that's what was happening here. The truth hits hard here. God blesses those outside of Israel. I can hear them thinking to themselves, I don't care what God's word says. That's not what I was taught. That's not how I was raised. No, we've always done it this way. We've always despised the Syrians and the Phoenicians. And Jesus has run out of his hometown because he taught from scriptures that sometimes God will bless those outside of the religious establishment too. Especially when God's covenant people reject God's messengers. A foreshadowing of things to come, of course, with the Gentiles coming up, as many Jews will reject Jesus. Do churches today become like Jesus' hometown church too? Is that possible? Are we offended when God blesses and works among people in other churches? In other denominations? Can we become too focused on us, our church, our kids? I think that for many people today, we don't look at the bigger picture of the gospel and the gospel's intended impact on the world. Our view can, like the one in the synagogue in Nazareth, become overly concerned with just maintaining our traditions, and traditions that are not always scriptural. We tune up our theological engines, we buff our goodness, and look like those shiny fire trucks, but fire trucks that are stuck in the firehouse, even with houses ablaze all over the place. We can become too concerned about maintaining doctrinal purity or cultural identity and neglect those who are different from us or come from different backgrounds. You see, it was the multicultural, multinational, the multiracial scope of the gospel, the good news, that the people in Nazareth missed that day. They couldn't see the bigger picture of the gospel, the good news for all God's people. I find it interesting that the gospel, the good news in our passage from Isaiah, is very broad in scope and in purpose. The passage Jesus quotes in Isaiah reflects a much bigger picture of salvation than what we normally think about when we think about salvation. The content of the good news in Isaiah didn't even mention salvation of souls and that we'll go to be with the Lord when we die. The content dealt with the poor today. The content dealt with the good news addressed to those who are being held captive today, to those who were oppressed today. The content of the good news gives hope to the blind today. Luke very much is giving us a picture of a type of social gospel here, a gospel for people today. The just me and Jesus gospel isn't the whole gospel that we hear about in the Bible. Good news and salvation has this earthy, gritty, sweaty feel to it. It impacts lives of real people in their everyday lives. I think the Bible moves us to do 2 things this morning. First, accept the internal challenge, and second, work toward an outward focus. The internal challenge is to allow for and accept the diversity of the family of God, God's love for all people. The second challenge is to have an outward focus. The good news of salvation includes things like clothing and feeding the poor, giving water to the thirsty, lobbying government for just policies that would respect the oppressed and voiceless ones among us. And the outward focus recognizes that God is already at work out there. So we join God where he is already working. So may we have eyes to see God in other cultures, nations, and races that are all around us. God and his Son, Jesus Christ, was standing right there before the people in that congregation in Nazareth. They missed him that day. I think one of the most important words in this passage, though, is that word today. Jesus says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The kingdom of God and the Messiah are not something of just long ago events or an amorphous future event that'll happen someday. Jesus sat before his congregation and said, today the kingdom of God is here. And it was not just here, a little here. It was here in grand scope all at once. The good news to the poor, freedom for the captives, sight for the blind, the year of the Lord's favor. All at once. Today it is fulfilled, Jesus says. The kingdom of God is here. Now, standing before you, the Savior of the world is there. There was an immediacy to what Jesus said. All the things that the world needed to be made right again were in Jesus Christ. But I'm sure the people in the synagogue were a little confused and doubtful, hence their lack of faith. After all, I'm sure the county jail didn't empty out at that very moment. Up to this point in Luke's gospel, we don't even know that he healed anyone. And if he had healed from people from blindness or raised the dead, surely there are people who were not healed or were dead and not raised to life again while Jesus was walking around on earth. So what does this mean by today? Well, I think the people of Nazareth had to deal with the same reality that people today have to deal with. That is, that we live in the in-between times. That D-Day has already happened, the decisive battle won by Jesus Christ on the cross. But yet V-Day hasn't arrived yet. Victory Day, the final victory being declared where evil is vanquished and God's shalom reigns everywhere. We kind of live in between those two times. Yes, the kingdom of God has come. Just not fully yet. The healing, the raising from the dead, the freedom of the captives. Oh, it happened during Jesus' ministry. The kingdom of God had come, just not yet fully. The kingdom was already here, just not fully here yet. It's still not fully here yet. So we struggle with that tension, too, of living in the in-between times. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And a sign of this fact will be that God's blessings will be for the Gentiles, too. For the non-Jews, you will see the Gentiles turning their lives around and following God's messenger, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Just in the past, when God's people refused to believe and follow him, God sent his messengers to the highways and the byways and blessed those who did have faith enough to follow. And for us, Jesus today of long ago has an important meaning too. Yes, Jesus is coming back, and unfortunately the reality is that the immediate present of the kingdom of God is often overlooked by many. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:16. It also says the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. 1 Corinthians 4:20. And these declarations about the kingdom of God were made after Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven. And they were made to the Apostle Paul, by the Apostle Paul to the early church in Rome and Corinth. But these declarations about the kingdom of God were also made to our church today too. The kingdom of God does not only consist in potlucks, cookies, and conversation. The kingdom of God is much broader in scope. You see, if God isn't real today, if God doesn't change lives today, if God doesn't release the oppressed today, if the good news isn't preached to the poor today, God doesn't heal today, and these are just elements of the past, then what's the point? And what are we here for? Cookies and conversation? I hope not. The kingdom of God is present today. The kingdom of God is present in food banks, soup kitchens, in pregnancy resource centers, in prisons, prison ministries, prison churches. The kingdom of God is present when we open our hearts and homes to strangers and students and internationals, and when we share our lives with the lonely, when we give to the needy, when we share a personal testimony about Jesus Christ and how he's changed our lives, the kingdom of God is present among us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is both multicultural and countercultural too. The gospel has a broad impact on the lives of people today. And later, after his first and last sermon in Nazareth, Jesus in Luke 17 was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come by careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. Do you pray with me? Gracious God, help us to know and feel and experience the kingdom of God within us and among us today. And grant us the clarity and creativity to see the many ways in which your Spirit is already at work in our world and in our lives, that we may join you in your ongoing work. And may the good news of the gospel of Jesus be evident not only in our words and arguments and thoughts, but also in our actions, our attitudes, and compassion for all people. And we pray, O Lord, that your kingdom come here on earth just as it is in heaven. Amen.